Now, shall we open our Bibles to the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, please? John chapter 5. And verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done those things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Wherefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son also. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that he may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. The better word here is judgment. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee now and thank thee once more for this wonderful Bible. We thank thee that thou hast left an accurate record of the words and acts and ways of thy beloved Son during those short years that he lived on earth, especially the 3 years of ministry before men led him out to Calvary and crucified him. And we ask thee that as we talk about this wonderful story of how he healed this man and the wonderful claims he made, we pray that thou speak to our hearts and give us to understand more and better the wonders of thy precious word, and grant, Lord, that we might know more and more about thy wonderful Son. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, for those of you that are visiting, let me say that we have been speaking from time to time when I'm speaking here about John's Gospel. That has been our theme when I have been speaking here on Sunday morning, the Gospel of John. This has been going on for some time because all through the winter we have a conference and we local people are not heard much of during the winter months. We have talked about the Gospel of John under a series of periods. We call them periods. Now, I got this thought from Professor Tenney of Wheaton in his book, The Gospel of Belief. He devised the Gospel of John up this way, and when I was teaching John's Gospel at Southeastern Bible College, it was requested that I use this book, and it's good. And he divides the Gospel up into periods. He talks about the period of consideration. The early chapters, the first four chapters of John's Gospel, from verse 19 of chapter 1, the Son of God is here on earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1 of chapter 1. The Word was with God, the Word was God. Then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God came down here into this earth, and men are looking at him. Men are considering him. And we notice in the first chapter, various people, disciples of John, who considered the Lord Jesus and came to conclusions about him. Then we notice at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, again they considered him. It says there that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him there. And then he went up to Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem, he did many miracles. And it says, in the 23rd verse of the second chapter, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, he knew what was in men. And he didn't believe in them, he didn't commit himself to them. They only believed when they saw miracles. Still, they were considering him. Nobody sought to oppose him. He even drove people out of the temple, those who were buying and selling in the second chapter, but nobody said a word, they let him do it. And then the third chapter we get the wonderful story of Nicodemus who came by night. And how the Lord talked to him. And he again was one of those who considered the Lord Jesus. And we get the story in the same chapter, the third chapter, of the disciples of John coming and saying to John, "Now how is it?" He said, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, let's put it this way, there arose a question about purifying. And they came to John and said, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. How is it that you, John, you were doing such a great job, so many being baptized, and now they're all going to Jesus?" And John says, "Now listen, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. And I rejoice to see him exalted. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease." And men were coming to the Lord Jesus, and they were considering him. And we get the wonderful story in the fourth chapter of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And then all the people of Samaria, the men of Samaria, And they came to a wonderful conclusion. They said, "For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." That was their conclusion. These Samaritans who were outside of the pale of Judaism. We know that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. As they considered him, that was their conclusion. And finally we got, in our last talk, the story of the centurion who came and asked the Lord to heal his son, and the Lord said, "Go, thy son is healed." And that same hour, although this was up there in the Cana of Galilee, and the son was down in Capernaum, perhaps 25 miles away, at that very same hour he was healed. And all these men were considering. I have said several times that John's Gospel, in one sense, is a catalogue of men and women who made the amazing, the tremendous discovery that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God. Indeed, that's why John wrote the Gospel. John selected 7 miracles. This morning we have the 3rd miracle. The first was Cana of Galilee, the turning of water into wine. The second miracle was the healing of the nobleman's son. The 3rd miracle is this impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And there were 7 miracles which John selected. What for? He says, "Many other miracles, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this gospel, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." This is the great revelation of John's gospel, that that lowly person going around as a peasant, a lowly prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, a carpenter's son, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That was the great discovery. John the Baptist was the first to discover it. He tells us so in the first chapter in verse 39, I think it is, verse 34. He said, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And in the first chapter again, Peter said, "We found the Messiah, the Christ." And Nathanael said, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." They discovered this wonderful thing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So now we have the 3rd miracle, and we get another story of a man who discovered that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But here in this chapter, notice how it starts. After this, there was the Feast of the Jews. Look at chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee." Now this makes a division, after this. That's to say, beginning of chapter 5, he says, after this, that's to say, after all that we've had in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, after this, Jesus, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now these words, after this, seem to me to break up here into a new division. And so we're calling this second division a period of controversy. We've had a period of consideration when men have been considering him. They haven't been fighting or quarreling with him, just considering who this person is. Many have discovered that he's the Son of God. But when we get into the 5th chapter and the 6th chapters, we are in a period of controversy. Men are now arguing with him. The Lord Jesus is making claims which he's never made before in this gospel. He did miracles, and men believed when they saw the miracles that he did. But in the 6th chapter, he makes tremendous claims. He says, "They said that he said." The Jews sought more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is the claim he's coming out with now. And as soon as he makes this great claim that he's equal with God, that he's the Son of God, then the Jews, the religious leaders, the leaders of the Jewish religion, immediately started their argument. So this is a period of controversy. When we get to the 7th chapter, we get the period of conflict. It gets more severe, conflict. And then we go on to a period of crisis. And later we have a period of conference in the upper room. Wonderful, wonderful chapters in the upper room. And finally from chapter 18, the period of consummation. But now we're entering this period of controversy. Men are going to argue now with the Son of God. How does it start? He comes to Jerusalem, and there was, by the sheep market, a pool. Now, nobody knows exactly where this pool of Bethesda is. They took us to a pool when I was in Jerusalem, and I think, if I remember rightly, they claimed that that was the pool of Bethesda. I remember it quite well. There wasn't much water in it at the time. But most of the books I have read, and most of the theologians say, so far, they don't know where this pool was. They haven't discovered it. But it was somewhere in Jerusalem, near the sheep market, a pool which had five porches. And around this pool, there was a sight of human suffering. It says they were in these porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Apparently, at intervals, just like some of the springs in this country, in some of the national parks and so on, every now and again the water bubbles up. And apparently, in this spring, it was medicinal water, apparently, and at certain times, the spring bubbled up, the moving of the waters, it says, the troubling of the water, and whoever got in first was healed. I think we can take that as authentic. That's what happened. The first one in got healed. God, in his wondrous grace, made this provision for his people. Now, there are medicinal springs and there are healing waters, there's no question about that, for people with certain diseases. But here was a case, clearly recorded in the Word of God, where God had provided this pool, and those who got in time, during the troubling of the water, that's those who got healed. A sight of human suffering. Let's look at them for a moment. A great multitude. Impotent, as to say they had no power to do anything for themselves. In this I see a wonderful picture of mankind in general. Spiritually we are impotent. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We can't help ourselves. We can do nothing to save ourselves. And here are these people lying there. They were blind. A picture of men and women in their natural state, blind. This book is nothing to them. They don't understand it. They're perfectly blind, spiritually blind. They can't understand. It says they were halt. That's to say they couldn't walk. Now, how often the scripture talks about our walk. We should walk in Christ and walk circumspectly and so on, all about our walk. But an unsaved man can't walk before God because he's not saved. He hasn't got the Spirit of God in him. He doesn't know how to walk before God. So they couldn't walk. They were halt, limping people, and they were withered. Sin had played its havoc with them, and they were feeling the effects of sin. A sight of human suffering. But in this I see the source of human sorrow. You look at verse 14. After the Lord had healed him, it says, afterward, verse 14, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Don't you think that verse tells us that the reason for his impotence and whatever disease he had, the reason was his sin? The Lord said, Sin no more. Lest the worst thing come upon you. And the source of human suffering is sin. Do you know that? This world suffers today. Humanity suffers because of sin. Lives are ruined. My brother was just telling us about children taking dope. Oh, what a toll that's going to take out of their lives. How their lives are going to be ruined. And yet they're blinded, even young people today, blinded by Satan and by these dope pushers, so that even in young life they start this thing. And their lives are being ruined. And there are thousands of young people today, thousands of teenagers, men, young men and young women, whose lives are absolutely ruined. Go up to Greenwich Village and see the awful sight up there. Lives ruined because of sin. The source of human suffering is sin. Adam fell. Sin came into this world. And we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And it's sin that separates from God. And it's sin that will eternally separate from God. Sin can never enter heaven. Unless we have our sins forgiven, we cannot get to heaven. The throne of God would cry out, "You can't come in. Sin can never enter this holy place called heaven." The throne of God wouldn't let us in. The holiness of God, the justice of God. Well, I think of a story I heard years ago of a Roman general who was captured by the enemy. And they said to him, "Now we want you to give us the disposition of the Roman armies. We want to know where they are." And this man, his name was Regulus, he said, "I will never sell Rome. I was born for Rome. I've lived for Rome. I will never sell Rome. You can kill me, but I won't sell Rome." And they took him out into the desert in North Africa where they captured him. And they strapped him down to the ground there on the sand. And then with a sharp knife they cut the eyelids from his eyes and left him there in the morning. And that African sun came up in the desert, and not many hours had gone before he was absolutely blind because he couldn't gaze with uncovered eyes at the sun which God had made. Do you think a sinner could ever gaze upon the glory of God? He couldn't. The holiness of God would shrivel him up, would blind him, would destroy him. Sin cannot enter heaven. Nor the defiler can ever enter there. And sin is the source of human suffering, and it's sin that will bar men and women from heaven for all eternity. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why week after week we emphasize the fact, lest there should be someone in here this morning who's never yet accepted Christ, or still in your sin, not saved. We plead with you that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to have your sins forgiven. So we looked at the sight of human suffering and the source of human sorrow. Now listen to the sigh of human need. The Lord Jesus said to him, 38 years he'd been, I don't think he'd been lying there 38 years, but he had been 38 years suffering from this complaint. And the Lord knew that he had now been a long time, however that was, how long that was, a long time in that case. And he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man replied immediately. The impotent man answered, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And here's the cry of human need. I have no man. Nobody can help me. I've heard of people that have gone to the priest and gone to the minister and gone to this one and that one to try and find some way to get rid of this awful burden of sin, and they don't know how to do it. The cry of human need. No man can help me. No man can help me. And truly no man can really help. All we can do is lead a soul to Christ, and Christ alone can save. The cry of human need. "Sir, I have no man." But listen to the voice of humanity's Savior. The Lord spoke, and this is what he said. Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." The voice of the Son of God. I sometimes think that the fifth chapter of John could be headed, "The Voice of the Son of God." The voice of the Son of God. "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And there was power in that voice. The voice of the Son of God. And here's the marvel of it. The man didn't know him. He didn't know he was the Son of God. He didn't know who he was. He'd never seen him before. He'd never heard about him. When they asked him who told him to carry his bed on the Sabbath day, he said, he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. He didn't know who it was spoken. It's a marvel that God saved the man, healed the man, and he didn't know who did it. How wonderful is God's way. But it was the Son of God, the voice of humanity's Savior. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And what happens? The man immediately, I love the word immediately, he was made whole, took up his bed and walked on the same day with the Sabbath. I said just now that sinners don't know how to walk before God. But this man got up and walked right away. The Lord gave him strength. That's one of the things that happens. When God saves us, he gives us some understanding of how to walk pleasing before him. Then, of course, the argument stopped. It was a Sabbath. He's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. These religious leaders, they didn't care a scrap that the man was healed. Didn't worry them a bit. He could die as far as they were concerned. But what did concern them was the fact that he was carrying that little pallet that he used to lie on, rolled it up under his arm or put it on his shoulder or something, and he's going home rejoicing, carrying his bed with him. And this is what upset them. So they got hold of him, and they said, why are you carrying a bed on the Sabbath day? And then he told them, the man that healed me told me to carry the bed. When they found him, then the Lord found him and said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. And then the Jews sought to persecute Jesus. But Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Now we're getting into the period of controversy. They sought to kill him. Up till now men have been observing him, but now they're fighting him. And all through these next two chapters, you're going to have argument after argument after argument of these religious leaders who were the Son of God. Now very quickly, let's run down through some of the other verses. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. He is the Son of God on earth, and he's doing the will of God. He will not do anything of himself except he's got God's permission to do it. He won't do it unless he's seen the Father do it, he says. He was always subject, as a man here on earth, always subject to the Father, and always obeyed his Father's commands. And then he makes some amazing statements. This is where the claims of the Son of God come out. You don't get them in the earlier chapters. He says, verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's making himself now equal with God and says, just as God can raise the dead, so can I, the Son of God, raise whom I will, and quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. What an amazing statement. You could talk all day about this. All judgments committed unto the Son. By and by, the great white throne, when all people and all who rejected Christ will stand before him, who is the judge? The Son of God. God has committed all judgment to the Son. And when we stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, to give account of our lives since God saved us, who's going to be the judge there? The Son. God has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. See the great claim he's making now. This is what made them so mad. He's claiming that he is the Son of God. That's what he was. And John says, I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he says that God has planned that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now look at this amazing verse. We're talking about the voice of the Son of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, John always uses the word judgment. Only once does John use the word condemned, and that's in the 8th chapter where he found that woman taken in adultery. He said, "Who has condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." And that's the only time that John uses the word condemned. Every other time he's judged. So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." What an amazing statement by the Son of God. You could stay all day on this one verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 25, "the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." I said this chapter could be the voice of the Son of God. The man heard his voice, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And the Lord says, "Don't worry about this." He says, "There's a day coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Now, he's not talking about those that are in the grave. He's talking about you and I that are dead in trespasses and sins. And we hear the voice of the Son of God, and there's life in his voice. How well I remember when I heard a man quote John 3:16, "The voice of the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there was life in his voice, and God saved me when I heard. "The day is coming when they which are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." But go down into verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." All that are in the grave shall hear his voice, "and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He's telling them that this voice of his that spoke to that man and gave him healing and life, that voice can speak to every poor sinner that comes now, dead in trespasses and sins. And the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and they get eternal life. But he says, wait a minute. There's another day coming in the future when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They're coming out, saved and unsaved. We shall come out. The saved will come out at the coming of the Lord for his church. But the unsaved are going to come out over a thousand years later for the great white throne judgment. But all that are in the graves will come out when the voice of the Son of God is heard. How then we could call this chapter the voice of the Son of God? Our time is gone. We'll go on next time we speak, I don't know when it'll be, with the five witnesses at the end of this chapter. You'll be reading them in the meantime. That'll be our next subject, the five witnesses in the 5th chapter of John. So we commit this to the Lord. Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for these meditations in thy wonderful word. We thank thee for John's gospel. What a thrill it's been to all of us here this morning, all our lives, to read this wonderful gospel, John's gospel. So simple. In which 93 times thou hast told us that if we believe on the Son, we get everlasting life. O Lord, grant that if there's anyone here this morning not yet saved, that the voice of the Son of God might be heard in mighty power, and they that hear might live. We seek thy blessing as we part now. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, amen.